In these Sunday afternoons, we are studying or doing a series called Major Lessons from the Minor Prophet. And I'm looking at each of the books of the Minor Prophets, or Mike and I, we're looking at each of the books of the Minor Prophets and doing an overview of each book. Now, let me very honestly tell you right at the outset that Zechariah is the most challenging book I've dealt with in this series. I have actually spent hours and hours going over this book, and I don't know how many times I've torn up a sermon, thought, no, that won't do, let's start again. And finally, I have a message that I hope will make it clear. This is not to try and discourage you. I would encourage you to read the book of Zechariah. It's a lovely book, and I hope you will see when I deal with it that there are some wonderful lessons here to encourage us and to build us up. But I must be very honest with you, it isn't an easy book. And it is a book that needs for us to think very carefully and to approach prayerfully. Never give up on the Bible. Never say to yourself, that's too difficult, I can't understand it. It is God's Word, and God's Spirit will teach you. So as you read, pray that God Himself would open your eyes to see this wonderful book and its message. Now, let me begin by saying it like this. As you know, next door, the church hall, there's a lot of work taking place, and God willing, next Sunday will be our last Sunday in this building, and then the next time we meet on a Sunday afternoon, because we won't be meeting next Sunday afternoon, but the next time we meet on a Sunday afternoon, God willing, will be in the hall next door. So there's been work going on. We applied for planning permission, and the local council and Heritage England and so on, they all considered the case, and finally we got planning permission and work has begun. Now let's just imagine, and I pray to God this doesn't happen, but let's imagine that this coming week somebody from the local council turns up and says, by the way, there were some minor issues with the law that you didn't actually fulfill. When you applied for your planning permission, when we gave you planning permission, there were issues in the law that hadn't been dealt with. You're going to have to stop the work. And until these issues are dealt with, you can't continue with the work. I repeat, I pray this doesn't happen. I don't think it will happen, but it does fit well with what I want to say. And imagine, and this is a terrible thing to say in many ways, but imagine that it takes us 16 years. So imagine that for 16 years, no work goes on in that hall. The work stops for 16 years. And imagine for 16 years we remain in this place. And we keep saying, well, we were going to move, but because there's been issues with the law and so on. And imagine we all get discouraged. I expect we would get discouraged. Because we thought we were going to move. We saw the beginnings of the work. We saw how the work had begun and we got encouraged. And then it all stopped. And can you imagine for 16 years if nothing happens? I imagine we would get really discouraged. We would lose vision. That is what happened in Zechariah's day. The people had been in Babylon for 70 years. The Babylonians had destroyed the temple in Jerusalem, the temple that Solomon had built. They had destroyed it. And after 70 years, they returned and they began work on the temple. And initially, the work went on really well. They built the foundation. And so they looked and they thought, hooray, we've done the foundation. Now we just put up the superstructure, the walls and the roof and so on, and it's done. But then the people who were the enemies of God's people, they reported all this to the government. And all manner of opposition came, and the work stopped. And the work stopped for 16 years. So for 16 years, this foundation was there. But God's people lost their vision. They lost their passion. They lost their interest in it. And they began to build, as we saw last week, they began to build wood paneled houses for themselves. And after 16 years, God raised two prophets, two men, Haggai and Zechariah. And Haggai and Zechariah preached at the same time. You can date Haggai's last message, and it is a month before Zechariah's first message. So there was this overlap. Or rather, Zechariah's first message was a month before Haggai's last message. I beg your pardon. So you had Haggai preaching, and then Zechariah preached, and then we had Haggai's last message, and then Zechariah continued to preach. So we have these two men who came together and worked in tandem. And God used their preaching to get the people back to the temple to begin working on the temple. And that is what Haggai and Zechariah did. So we're looking at Zechariah this afternoon. Now it's very interesting to look at the two men and to see the emphasis of their preaching. Haggai's preaching, as we saw last week, was a more challenging kind of preaching. Haggai is sent to awaken the people. He's sent to prod the people. He's sent to tell the people, you've fallen asleep, you've lost the vision, you've become discouraged, and you've stopped the work. Now come on, wake up, rouse yourselves, and get back to the work. And Haggai says to them, because you've lost the vision and you've stopped the work, look at your lives. Do you remember last week when Mike did this overview of Haggai? And Haggai says to the people that you earn money, but you don't have that money. You go and gather much, but you have so little. Your lives are not satisfying lives. You don't live good, peaceful, satisfying lives because you've ignored the Lord. So Haggai is this challenge when God's people fall into disobedience, when God's people slumber, when God's people become half-hearted. It's good for us to be challenged. It's good for us to be prodded and to be told, oi, wake up and come on, let's get back to the work. And that's what Haggai does. But Zechariah's approach is very different. Zechariah does something totally different. Zechariah goes to the people and Zechariah says, I want you to think about the future. I want you to think about what God has planned. I want you to think of this glorious plan that God has and your role in it. And Zechariah says, if you remain asleep, if you remain in your wood-paneled houses, don't go back to the temple and start building the temple. If you leave the temple just at the foundation stage, then God's great purposes will be frustrated. God has great purposes. God has great plans. And those plans depend on you going back to the temple site and begin to build. So Zechariah, you see, is a much more sort of encouraging, positive kind of message. It's the old carrot and stick. And Haggai, poor man, is sent with the stick to wake the people and prod the people out of their slumber. Zechariah is sent with the carrot and he dangles the carrot before them. And he says, there are these great, great purposes of God, great plans of God, the kingdom of God, the Messiah, he's coming. Why are you slumbering? In a sense, it's like speaking to a church today. And the church might have lost their vision, might have got discouraged, and doesn't do much evangelism, doesn't do much praying. The prayer meetings are dying. And the person comes and he says, don't you realize that the Lord Jesus Christ is the King of the universe? Don't you realize that Christ is building his worldwide church? Don't you realize that Christ is calling sinners out of darkness into repentance and into his kingdom? And he is using his church for these purposes. His church is his testimony. His church is his voice here on earth. His church live their lives to the glory of God. And it's their testimony and their preaching and their lives that he uses to make the gospel known. And if you're half-hearted, you're lukewarm, your testimony won't be so bright. If the preaching of the word is not in the power of the Spirit, that preaching won't be effective and God's great purposes will not be fulfilled. So it's sort of rousing them with this positive message of the glory that is to come. And that is what Zechariah does. So it's a wonderful book. I know I began by saying it's a difficult book, but it is a great book because it speaks about God's great kingdom. Now that's the introduction, and I'm going to tell you what Zechariah is all about. I have three things that I'm going to share with you, which will give you an overview of this book. In the first place, I want to tell you about the format of this book. The format of this book. Zechariah begins, as we saw in chapter 1, verses 1 to 6, with a paragraph of introduction. That's the introduction to the book that I read, verses 1 to 6. And then, from chapter 1, verse 7, all the way to chapter 6, verse 8, there are 8 visions. And it seems they all came to him on the same night. Look at chapter 1, verse 7. On the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month of Shibat, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, saying, I saw in the night, and behold, a man riding on a red horse. So he sees a vision. Now, he's given us the date in verse 7, the 24th day of the 11th month. He never mentions that again until all the visions have been reported. So all the commentators agree that all these 8 visions came in one night. And our Bibles very helpfully give us the heading. So chapter 1 verse 7, value, a vision of a horseman. Chapter 1 verse 18, vision of horns and craftsmen. Chapter 2 verse 1, vision of a man with a measuring line. Chapter 3 verse 1, vision of Joshua the high priest. Chapter 4, vision of a golden lampstand. Chapter 5, vision of a flying scroll. Chapter 5 verse 5, vision of a woman in a basket. Chapter 6 verse 1, vision of 4 chariots. So you've got those 8 visions that he sees. So that takes us to chapter 6 and verse 8. And then from chapter 6 verse 9, we have what we might call the usual format for a prophetic book. You know how a prophet would come and say, the word of the Lord has come to me. Well, from chapter 6, verse 9, all the way till the end, we have the standard format for a prophecy. So 6, verse 9, and the word of the Lord came to me. Chapter 7, verse 1, in the fourth year of King Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah. Chapter 8, verse 1, and the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying. So there is now from chapter 6, verse 9, these sort of prophecies, messages, oracles that he receives from God. So that's basically the format, an introductory paragraph, 8 visions, and then a number of prophecies, oracles that he receives. That's the format of the book. The second thing then, the first thing is the format of the book. The second thing, what is the central message of this book? What is Zechariah saying to the people in one sentence? Well, in one sentence, he's saying what it says in chapter 1 and verse 3. This is one of the great important verses in the Bible. Chapter 1 and verse 3. Therefore say to them, thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Isn't it interesting? They've got the foundation of the temple, and they've ignored the foundation of the temple now for 16 years. Isn't it interesting? Zechariah doesn't say, return to the temple, return to the building site, return to the work. He says, return to me. Do you see what I'm saying? When we cease the work of God, when we lose vision, when we become half-hearted, when we become prayerless, when we become discouraged, and our efforts for the kingdom are not what they used to be, God, in a sense, doesn't call us back to the work. God, in a sense, says, come back to me. God is saying to his people, you've drifted from me. You've left me. The reason why you stopped the work in that temple, the reason why for 16 years that temple has been lying there with no work done on it, is not because you run out of stones. It's not because you run out of energy. It's not because you've had the opposition of the people and so on. It's because you've drifted from me. And so God calls the people to himself. Return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Friends, this is hugely important. When the church of the Lord Jesus Christ becomes lukewarm, when we as Christians become half-hearted, when we are not as zealous in our evangelism as we used to be, when we are not as zealous in prayer as we used to be, when we are not as diligent in attendance as we used to be, it's because we have drifted from God. It's because we've begun to move away from God himself. And so God doesn't say, look, you used to be so keen on evangelism. You used to go out to the seafront in the summer and distribute literature. And you used to be so keen in encouraging Christians. You used to visit Christians and encourage them. Why don't you return to the seafront? Why don't you return to the homes of the Christians? God says, return to me. And when you're back with me and we're walking closely together, all these things will flow naturally from that. God isn't so much interested in our works. God is interested in our fellowship with him, in our walk with him. And so he challenges the people and says, return to me and I will return to you, declares the Lord of hosts. So that is the central message of this book. God saying to his people, return to me. So we've seen the format of the book, an introductory passage, 8 visions, and then a number of oracles. We've seen the message of the book, return to me. Thirdly and finally, the content of the book. What is in the book? What is the message of the book? What is the book actually saying? Well, when you study these 8 visions, and you study all the oracles that come, so you look at each of the visions, and this is what I did through this week. I sort of looked at each vision and I made a note, right? So we've got chapter 1 from verse 7 to 17, the first vision, the vision of a horseman. We've got a second vision from 1:18 to 21. We've got a third vision in chapter 2. We've got a fourth vision in chapter 3 and so on. And I made a note of each vision and then made a little note. What is each vision saying? What is the point of each vision? And then you go to the oracles and you say, right, we've got an oracle here in chapter 6, verse 8, and an oracle in chapter 7, chapter 8, and so on. What are each of these messages? What is God saying in each message? And I've come up with 4 things. There are 4 things God is saying to his people in this book. He is saying them in the visions and he is saying them in the oracles. So the visions and the oracles are basically saying the same thing. They're saying them in different ways. What you see being said in the visions is what you see being said in the prophecies, in the oracles. There isn't anything new in those 2 things. It's just being said in 2 different ways. Clearly, God is ministering to all his people, and some people respond well to visions. Other people like to hear a prophetic message, and they respond to that. So there are 4 things that God is saying. In the first place, God promises that he will cleanse his people from their sin. God promises that he will cleanse his people from their sin. Will you turn to chapter 5, where we have the vision of a flying scroll? Chapter 5. Again I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold a flying scroll. And he said to me, what do you see? I answered, I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits, its width 10 cubits. Then he said to me, this is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole land. For everyone who steals will be cleaned out according to what is on the one side. And everyone who swears falsely shall be cleaned out according to what is on the other side. I will send it out, declares the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter the house of the thief, and the house of him who swears falsely by my name, and it shall remain in his house, and consume it, both timber and stones. And then you have the vision of the woman in a basket from verse 5. Then the angel who talked with me came forward and said to me, lift your eyes and see what this is that is going out. And I said, what is it? He said, this is the basket that is going out. And he said, this is their iniquity in all the land. And behold, the leaden cover was lifted, and there was a woman sitting in the basket. And he said, this is wickedness. And he thrust her back into the basket, and thrust down the leaden weight upon it. Then I lifted my eyes and saw, behold, two women coming forward. The wind was in their wings. They had wings like the wings of a stork. And they lifted up the basket between the earth and heaven. Then I said to the angel who talked with me, where are they taking the basket? He said to me, to the land of Shinar, to build a house for it. And when this is prepared, they will set it on, they will set the base of the basket down there on its base. So this is a picture of sin being removed from God's people. Because God's people were steeped in sin. And there is, in a sense, a kind of a guilt that they had. I've been thinking much about this, and I thought, you know, when you get discouraged, the devil will accuse you. He's called the accuser of the brethren. And he brings your failures to you. And you can imagine the devil coming to the people in Zechariah and saying, 16 years you've neglected God's house. 16 years you built wood-paneled houses for yourselves. 16 years you've done no work. You're no good, you people. And he loads their consciences with guilt. And guilt can be crippling. And guilt cripples us. And so in a sense, God sends this message to the people and says, your sins have been dealt with. I will remove your sins from you. And perhaps there's also a message here that those who are sinful among your midst will be removed so that a pure people remain who can return to the temple and resume work. So the first thing that God says in this to his people is that he will cleanse his people from sins. A second thing he says to them is that he will defeat their enemies. He will defeat their enemies. Will you look at chapter 1 from verse 18? Chapter 1 from verse 18. This is the second vision, a vision of horns and craftsmen. And I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, four horns. And I say to the angel who talked with me, what are these? And he said to me, these are the horns that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. Then the Lord showed me four craftsmen. And I said, what are these coming to do? He said, these are the horns that scattered Judah so that no one raised his head. And these have come to terrify them, to cast down the horns of the nations who lifted up their horns against the land of Judah to scatter it. So God speaks here about the enemies of the people who had scattered them, the horns. And God says, yes, these enemies came, and yes, these enemies scattered my people, but I have four craftsmen, and the four craftsmen have come down to terrify and to cast down the horns of the nations to defeat those nations. So you see what God is doing. God is encouraging his people to return to the temple. He's saying to them, yes, you have enemies, and your enemies have been mighty, but I have defeated your enemies. Your enemies will no longer resist you. Your enemies have been crushed, and you can return to the site, and you can begin to build the temple again, because your enemies have been defeated. We also have this in chapter 9. If you'd like to turn in chapter 9, I'm not going to read the whole passage, but you have in chapter 9 a list of nations who had resisted God's people. So chapter 9 from verse 1, the oracle of the word of the Lord is against the land of Hadrach, and Damascus is its resting place. For the Lord has an eye on mankind and on all the tribes of Israel and on Hamath also, which borders on it. Tyre and Sidon, though they are wise, Tyre has built herself a rampart and built up silver like dust and fine gold like the mud of the streets. But behold, the Lord will strip her of her possessions and strike down her power on the sea, and she will be devoured by fire. And then he mentions in verse 5, Ashkelon, Gaza, Ekron, and Ashdod, and Philistia. Do you see all these names? How these enemy nations will be defeated. So Zechariah speaks to the people. He says in the first place, God will remove sin from among his people. He says in the second place, God will defeat their enemies. And then the third message that Zechariah gives to his people is that God will build this temple. Will you go back to chapter 1 and verse 16? We're flicking back and forth, but we'll remain in Zechariah. Chapter 1 and verse 16. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I have returned to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, declares the Lord of hosts. And the measuring line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. Cry out again, thus says the Lord of hosts. My city shall again overflow with prosperity. And the Lord will again comfort Zion and again choose Jerusalem. You notice that in verse 3, he had said to them, return to me and I will return to you. And then in verse 16, he says, I have returned to you. Because they had clearly returned to him. So in verse 16, he says, you have done what I asked you to do. I asked you to return to me. You've returned to me. So he says in verse 16, I have returned to you. I've returned to Jerusalem with mercy, and my house will be built. So God gives them this precious promise, this temple that you began 16 years ago. You laid down the foundation of the temple and then you gave up and neglected it for 16 years. The foundation still stands. God says, go back to that temple and I promise you, you will put up the last slate or the last tile on the roof and you will build the temple. It will be done. You won't be defeated again. You won't be hindered again. The enemy will not overpower you again. The temple will be rebuilt. You see how Zechariah is such an encouraging book. This is the carrot, you see. Whereas Haggai has been challenging them, Zechariah has been encouraging them. God has defeated our enemies. God has removed our sin. God has made us a promise that this temple will be rebuilt. Can I just say something very briefly before I move to my fourth point? Do you notice in verse 19, well, 18 and 19, and I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, four horns. And I said to the angel who talked with me, what are these? Do you know, friends, that's a lovely thing. This is something that Zechariah does again and again. When he doesn't understand, he asks the Lord. If there's something he's shown and he doesn't understand, he doesn't remain bewildered. He goes back to the says, what is this? Can you explain it to me? And God does. Now, isn't that a lovely way to read the Bible? Isn't that a lovely way to read the book of Zechariah? Go home tonight, read Zechariah. You read a verse you don't understand, pray. And say to the Lord, Lord, what is this? Can you explain this to me? And the Spirit of God will give you light and you will understand. So we've seen that Zechariah says to the people that God will cleanse his people from their sin. God will defeat their enemies. God will rebuild the temple. And then fourthly, most gloriously, God will one day build a glorious worldwide church. God will one day build a glorious worldwide church. We read chapter 10, and we saw in chapter 10 this wonderful promise of how God will scatter the nations, God will bring the nations back to himself. He says in verse 9, though I scattered them among the nations, this is his elect people, I scattered them among the nations, yet in far countries they shall remember me, and with their children they shall live and return. That phrase, return, coming again and again. Chapter 1, verse 3, return to me. Here they will return. I will bring them home from the land of Egypt and gather them from Assyria. I will bring them to the land of Gilead and to Lebanon till there is no room for them. Now this is a double fulfillment, because in Zechariah's time the Israelites returned back to Jerusalem. But it has this double fulfillment in that God is building a worldwide kingdom, and the nations of the world will come to him, and people from all nations of the world will come to him and will believe in the Son of God, and there will be this worldwide kingdom. It is a theme that occurs throughout Zechariah. Christ the King builds his glorious worldwide kingdom. And Zechariah brings this to the people, a discouraged people, a half-hearted people, a people who have neglected the temple site for 16 years. And Zechariah says, don't you understand that the Messiah is coming? Don't you understand that one day Christ will come? Don't you understand that Christ will build a worldwide church? And if we remain in this condition of half-hearted, neglecting the temple, those promises of God won't come to pass. We have a part to play in it. And we are to play our part. Let us return to the Lord, and therefore let us return to the temple, and let us come back to serve the Lord and to worship him, so that his promises of the Messiah and the worldwide kingdom will be built. So Zechariah, by means of visions and oracles, says four things. He says God will cleanse his people, God will defeat his enemies, God will rebuild the temple, and God will build a glorious worldwide kingdom. It is a difficult book, but it's a lovely book. It's positive, it's encouraging, its message is there to thrill us. Its message is there to encourage us. Its message is there to bring us back to the Lord. And I therefore encourage you, read and study Zechariah, and ask the Lord to help you as you read it, and he will reveal to you its great message.